go to a short course. Can men hit their wives?
Can men hit their wives? Alhamdulillah. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, Rasulullah. I'll tell you what, my wife's from Texas. She's got a frying pan that hangs up on the wall that's never been fried in. Okay? It's the biggest frying pan I ever saw in my life, and her sister gave it to her when we got married. And I remember I was wising off one time while we were newly married, you know, and I was popping up, blah, 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 ha, ha. You know, like guys kind of get kind of smart alecky sometimes, you know, that show off in front of the ladies. My wife looked straight at that frying pan and she said, "You got to go to sleep sometime." I'm telling you, it's a fool that ever hits a woman. It's a fool that hits his wife. It's not just bad, he's a fool. How can you, and the Prophet ﷺ asked this question, how can you beat them in the day like an animal and then you want to go to them at night? How? And the Prophet ﷺ forbid that, and he said about himself, he said this, "The best of you are the best to your wives and I'm the best to my wives." So how can you even ask such a question? And I think you ask it because you wanted it to be known for everybody here that the men cannot beat their wives. But in that respect, let me read it to you from the Quran. That's why I carry the computer here, so we can do that from time to time. You like to look something up, just read it to you as best I can anyway. It says, "The men are the protectors and the maintainers, the custodians and providers for the women. Because Allah made one to excel over the other in that area." It means that men have to give financial support to everything for the women, and the women do not give any financial support to the men. It is not equal rights in Islam. It's fair treatment in Islam. Not equal rights, but fair treatment. Women do not have to support men, but men have to support women. And I never found a woman yet who said, "No, I don't like that." In fact, my own wife, when she came, then we got married, and she found this out. She'd been Muslim some years before we got married, but nobody ever told her that. And when she was asking me about it, and I said, "No, the man has to do that. The woman don't have to do that." She quit her job the very next weekend. She worked for years for a big department store as a manager. I couldn't believe it. I said, "You quit your job." She said, "Do you have to support me?" I said, "Yeah." She quit. Be careful if you marry these Texans, I tell you. Don't mess with Texas. Then it continues, it said, "Therefore the righteous women are devoutly obedient to Allah and to their husbands, and they guard in their husband's absence what Allah orders them to guard," which means their chastity and the property of the husbands. "And as regards the women on whose part you see this," and they use the word ill conduct, but actually it means lewd and lascivious behavior. That's a better way to describe it. If you suspect, if you actually not suspect, but you know a woman is doing something bad, something not dressing properly, carrying on in a bad way, then in this case, it's talking about those women, in this case, it tells you to admonish her first and tell her about it. And if she doesn't respond, then you refuse to share the beds. And this is for a period of time. You don't go in to share the bed with her. And then, after that, if it's a benefit, then you beat them. But what did it mean in the Arabic? And the Prophet ﷺ took out a toothstick, and he hit his own arm, and he said like this. That's what it meant. And it was to signify the end of the marriage relationship, because this is talking about the steps of divorce. Because when you give that signal, that's it. That's step three. The first is to admonish. The second is to not share the bed. And the third, that's it, we're divorced. Because obviously if a woman continues this kind of behavior over and over, and you're not having any influence in your house, for instance, if she's doing things which are very unbecoming to a Muslim lady, she's not upholding her end of the marriage contract, then, and you can't get her to listen through any of these things, then you need to move on and she needs to move on. And that is a way for divorce, but Allah doesn't really want you to hurry into that. That's why we have another chapter called Al-Talaq, talking about how to avoid divorce and how you appoint, by the way, you can have arbitrators from her family, from your family. You sit together, you try to work things out as best you can. So it's very important. But for sure, bottom line, no, you can't beat the women. Can't do that. And please remember that they can beat you back if you try. You still got more of them, don't you? What are you getting? You're growing these things somewhere, aren't you?
She's keeping them coming. Next question.
She's making those up. I'm serious.
I've noticed that Muslims, especially men, are so strict when it comes to how women dress, but in the way men are not obliged to show their Islamic identity. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not wear jeans, khakis, etc. Why don't most men consider wearing a thobe, as women are confined to covering also?
Okay, well, we're getting down to the nitty gritty now, aren't we? Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam. The sister has a point. The sister has a very good, valid point. I remember one time when my daughter was about like this age, and we were in a shopping place, a store, at night. I saw a lady from the Middle East, because she was totally covered in black. I assumed that she was Arab, because we had a lot of them there in our Air Force base. And so I told my daughter, go talk to her, and give her salams, and let her know, you know, there's Muslims here. Make her feel good. As my daughter walked up to her and started to give her salams, the lady turned to her and she was talking to her. A man came around the corner in shorts, no beard, cut off, tank top, the whole bit, you know, big guy walking up to them, and I'm going, oh my gosh, this man is going to talk to them. And sure enough, he stopped. I said, oh no, he's going to bother this poor lady, you know. And I'm thinking, oh my God, I'm the only one here to... And it said in Quran, men are protectors of the women. I got to go protect them. I don't want to do this. I'm old. He's young. I'm going to be in trouble. But I went down the aisle, and as I got closer, he picked up a box of something and dropped it in the lady's basket. And I said, what kind of guy is this? He's doing this. Then suddenly it hit me. He did look like an Arab. And I realized, oh my God, that's her husband. Here's a lady that's wearing a face cover. Head to toe covered in black, and this guy is looking like he just stepped off the beach. What the heck is that? I was embarrassed. When I met him, he said, Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum salam. I was so embarrassed. I would have just asked him, how can you do this? How do you make your wife dress like this and you look like this? But of course, I can't say anything, but it's embarrassing. It's very embarrassing. But ladies, I got to tell you something. It's only Allah that's going to guide us. And the argument on the rest of it, by the way, and I'm not trying to defend the brothers who don't want to follow the sunnah or don't care about the sunnah, but I want to tell you that even what I'm wearing and what Sheikh Mutahir is wearing right now, this is not sunnah. For those of you who think this is sunnah, what you have on is not sunnah. What you have is not sunnah. How many of you know that? Because the Prophet ﷺ wore izar. What is izar? Longi. How many of you know this word, longi? What's longi? It's just a wrap. You just wrap around. That's what he wore. That's what the Sahaba wore. A wrap around. That's what it was, a sheet, a cloth. They wrapped it around, then they get another one and throw it over the top. Like what? Like ihram. When you see people in Hajj, that's how they all look. The only difference was whether or not it had any sewing, stitching, seams and stuff like that. That's the difference. That's what they wore. You want us to wear like that? I can't. Okay? So, what I'm saying is that, although I understand where you're coming from, sister, we can't mandate that the brothers wear anything, because Allah didn't mandate that. I would like to encourage the brothers, though, if your sisters and daughters and your wives and your mothers are dressing appropriately, why you like to cop out and try to like fit in like, hey, man, hey, no, we don't know none of them old Muslims. That's not fair. It really isn't fair. It's like you're setting the ladies up and you're trying to scoot by yourself, you know? So, up to you. I mean, I'm not telling anybody how to dress. And, really, that's a small issue compared to believing in Allah. So let's work on that subject first. I think that's where we need to go first. Let's talk about how we can get closer to Allah. And I don't really think the clothes are going to be the bottom line to do that. I'm not saying too much about the clothes thing, but I really don't think that's where we want to start. I think we want to start in some other areas. You got any comment you want to add to that?
Here's a good area to start. What is your advice regarding blatant racism plaguing the Ummah? How do we battle this on an individual basis? For example, what we see in the masajid. Salaam alaikum.
I'll tell you what. Let's be equal opportunity employers. I'll split it with you. Is that fair? Okay. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wassalamu ala rasulullah. Allah alam. The word in Arabia for this thing is called asabiyya. How many of you know the word asabiyya? It's rotten. It is a very rotten condition of the mind, and it's what they call party spirit or racism or tribalism. It's when you put your tribe over another tribe. It's when you put your agenda of your group over somebody else and consider yourself better. We see it in our country usually as skin color. That's usually what they go for in this country, is the look of the skin. In other countries they use other things, but it's just as bad. Because you could be, like for instance, and I've seen it in some of the Khalij, in the Gulf countries, when somebody is there as a doctor, as a medical doctor, and he has a contract with that particular government to work in their medical facility. He's an American doctor, but then they find out he's originally from Egypt, they cut his pay. If he's from Pakistan, they cut it even more. Is that true or false? That's racism. There is no precedent in Islam for that whatsoever. All of us are the same. How could it be that where I'm from changes how much I'm worth? And I hate it. And I'm sure that the people who have felt that discrimination hate it as well. But how about when you go to the masjid and you feel this kind of discrimination? It shouldn't be there. It's not acceptable in Islam. And by the way, let me share this with you. Whoever has this doesn't need to worry about coming in and praying at the masjid, because if you have that, your salah is not going to do you any benefit anyway. If you can look at another person and feel better than they are, you have kibr. And this kibr has already ruined you with Allah anyway. So forget that stuff. Get that out of your mind. There is nobody that's closer to Allah than the one who has the right kind of belief in the good actions. That's what Allah likes. And anything less than that doesn't even bear talking about. Your wealth, your status, your social condition, your heritage, etc., your ethnicity, all of this, Allah gave it to you. But what Allah likes is the clean heart. So purify the heart. And asabiyya is a filth in the heart that doesn't need to be there. Now it's your turn. Talk about it.
Ditto.
Ditto. Oh, man.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, O humanity, we have created you from a single pair and made you into nations and tribes so that you may know one another. Lita'arifu. And verily, the most honor of you in the sight of Allah is the one who has the taqwa, who has the most taqwa. So this is the criterion that Allah has established, the honor of the human being, not on the outer surface. And again, the Prophet ﷺ, he said that Allah does not look to our outer shapes and our outer appearance. He looks to the hearts and to the actions. Wallahu alam. Jazakum khairan. I got a hot question coming up, Sheikh. But before we get to that one, here's a warm one. Assalamu alaikum. By the way, some of these questions, I'm seeing the same handwriting. The same handwriting, but they clarified it. Alhamdulillah. Actually, these questions, it says, are from a variety of different sisters in the back, not just from one.
Oh, they have one scribe.
This question says, I understand that ladies cannot shake hands with other men. especially those who aren't mahram. So why is it that men can get away with this and openly shake hands with other ladies? Please clarify this. Is this not correct, and does it apply for both men and women? Jazakumullah khair.
That one?
You have it.
Yes. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam, wa rasulullah, Allahu alam. The hadith that I'm going to refer to is a good hadith as far as I know, but it's not a sahih hadith. There are different levels. So I'm going to tell you this before I quote it, because it's fair to tell you the quality of the statement. It mentions that the Prophet ﷺ said it would be better for somebody to have a spike driven into their head than to touch the hand of a woman who is not lawful to them. But this is not in Bukhari, it's not in Muslim, but it is rated as a good hadith, but not sahih. So that is the first part of it. The second part is, it's not good for any of us to be shaking hands with women. I'm talking about the men. So if no men are going to shake hands with women, then the women don't have that to worry with. A non-Muslim doesn't know that. So many times they will offer their hand. But I'm going to tell you that that's new. When I was a boy, back in the 1940s, women considered it very inappropriate for a man to extend his hand expecting to shake hands with her. A woman had to extend her hand first. And when I first learned about salesmanship, in the late 1950s, they taught us, never extend your hand to a woman, because it's not your right. But if she puts her hand first, then you can take it. And when you take it, you can only hold the tip of the hand like this way. You cannot shake it like the hand of a man. Now that is what they taught us in the etiquette of salesmanship. And some of the societies, for instance, France, Italy, and places like this, it was considered if a lady extended her hand that she meant for the man to kiss it like that, but not to really shake it. In Islam, you don't have any business touching women. That's it. As we already said earlier, in Islam there's no sex except by marriage. And so what is the reason you feel this need to touch these women? What's the matter with you? The habit of shaking the hands is very old, and it's a tradition amongst human beings for many, 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 many centuries, even before recorded history. It's supposed by those who come up with these ideas that men did that to show they were unarmed. And they used to clasp each other's arm near the elbow like this. Like this. That was what they used to do to show that this right arm wasn't loaded. Okay? Pity the one who grabbed the right hand of a person who's left-handed. But that's where the handshaking comes from. And today they've turned it into a political thing. Like, oh, you don't shake hands? Oh, you must be backward. Oh, you must be, oh, one of those people. What's the matter with you? You know, you're not a modernist. We're modernists. We shake hands. Well, my mom didn't feel it was necessary, and she was a good Christian lady. And if she didn't want somebody shaking her hand, she'd just let them stand there with their hand out. And if they stood there long enough, she'd laugh to tell them I gave it the office. Like they're a beggar. Because I just started thinking about it. This is something private. You know, what do you need to touch me for? It's a question. Why does a lady feel like she needs to touch me? I mean, I like to think I'm a pretty good looking guy, but I still wonder why this lady's covered up like that. It doesn't make any sense. So, for sure, it's not a good thing. But, by the way, if it happens, especially if it's an old lady, by the way, some very old women shake hands, I will shake hands with them. The mayor of Mississauga, which is up in near Toronto, Canada, the woman mayor that they had there was like 80-something years old. I gave a speech, and she liked it real well, and she put her hand out for me to shake hands with. I shook hands with them. No big deal. But usually, even at that age, if I can get away with it, I came up with something. Because I gave a talk one time to a lot of teachers in Virginia. They asked me to talk to them about Islam for the benefit to know how to deal with their Muslim students. After the talk, and I was really happy because I got to talk about Allah. That's what I wanted to tell him about Allah. What is Islam? What is who is Allah? But then when it was over, I got out of there and I got my books in my hands. I'm going out the door. I thought, man, that was cool. I got away with all these women. I didn't shake hands with nobody. Just as I got to the door, she said, oh, the director, oh, I forgot something. I turned around and looked, and she's walking across the room with her hand out. Sticking out just like that, thumb up in the air, walking right at me. And she said, I forgot to shake your hand. Oh, boy. What I'm going to do now? And I was red-faced. I don't know what I'm going to do, you know. I can't get out of this room. I mean, there's no way to sneak out. You know, I got these books in my hand. Maybe I could... Nah, she got her hand out. I got to do something. So when she got close enough, I said, you know what? In Islam, it's having such big respect for the woman that we're not allowed to touch the hand of the beautiful ladies. Only the old and ugly ones. She said, thank you. I said, Alhamdulillah, and I ran away. Just hit me all of a sudden. I said, oh, that was from Allah. I did not plan that one, man. Okay. Please give me something easy.
Is listening to music haram and dancing?
All right, alhamdulillah, bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulullah. If we can, I'd like to wrap it up on that one. Because it is late, we've been going at this all day. We started early at Fajr, a lot of you are probably ready to take the kids home and beat them. No, I mean it. But seriously, music is a wide, wide, wide topic. Music includes everything. The word music in English language can even include the Quran and praise to Allah. So in this case, I'd say no. You can't say it's haram. But musical instruments were particularly labeled by the Prophet ﷺ as being haram. The musical instruments. And this is in Sahih Bukhari, volume 6, and it's hadith number 494b. If you want to read it for yourself, and he's talking about it in detail. But the point here is that the instruments take people away from the remembrance of Allah. They don't really make people think about Allah. And also, some of them called the jinn. And you want to be careful of that subject as well. I don't want to go into it deep. It is on our website, islamalways.com. And there's a discussion about that there on the subject of musical instruments, etc. Dancing, there is line dancing that they do at weddings all the time. The men dance with the men in a line and the women dance with the women in a line, but neither of them are seeing the others. Okay, but as far as a man dancing with a woman, you can only do that with your wife. Okay? And that's certainly acceptable to do with your wife in the course of privacy of your own home. You don't do it out in public. So that would also not be right. But let me explain something else to you. When somebody's new to Islam and they have habits that they haven't quite learned how to deal with yet, that's not where you want to start. Somebody doesn't know or they're not used to this yet, you don't want to just hit them up with everything. Imagine what it would be like. And I gave this scenario one time to an imam, the imam where I came into Islam. I wasn't there very long before I saw this very strict attitude they had about everything. And I went to him and I told him, I said, the way you guys operate, you're never going to get anybody to come to Islam. You never will. Because you're making Islam like something horrible. You can't, you can't, you mustn't, you can't. Haram, haram, haram. Everything is haram to you. If you're not sure, you say haram. And this is not good. In Islam, there's it's a rule, a general rule, that everything in the whole life that Allah created is there for you to enjoy. Unless Allah has made something against it. And that means you can do it until you find that there is definitely something against it in Islam. Okay? Alcohol is forbidden. You know that. Dealing in interest is forbidden. You know that. Eating pork is forbidden. You know that. But you can eat other meats. And you can do other kinds of business. Tijara, Allah mentions in the Quran. So, whatever is in the worldly matters is open for you unless it's forbidden specifically. In the matters of worship, this is the other side of the coin, in the matters of worship, everything is forbidden to you except what has been specified. You cannot innovate anything in worship. You cannot add to nor subtract from the basic ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do not find it in the Quran and the Sunnah, you cannot do it. That is an invention, a bid'ah. وَكُلُّ بِدَةٍ دَلَالَةٌ وَكُلُّ دَلَالَةٌ فِي النَّارِ. And every bid'ah is a misguidance, and all the misguidance is in the fire of hell. And that's the famous saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So I'm saying this so that you get the idea that there is something very important, that we worship Allah without any partners, and that's always number one. Do that. Because when I was telling this imam this story, I was imagining that what would it be like. And I was thinking about me when I came into Islam, really. But I was giving examples. Suppose somebody like me come into the masjid, and the first time I was in the music business. We own music stores. Estes Organ Company, Estes Piano Company, the Estes Music Studios, all of that was ours. We started it. When I came into Islam, that was the end of it. People tell me, you don't know how much money I got invested in CDs, brother. You want me to give that up? You want to compare? You want to compare the millions of dollars that we're talking about compared to your CD collection? We also had the Estes Music Jamboree down in Florida on television. We walked away from a whole lot. But it didn't matter to me. And stop and think. Maybe your CD collection is more important to you than my whole career and my business 38 years was to me. I don't know. But when you really love Allah, you'll sacrifice anything for Allah. Is that true? If you really love Allah, there's a lot of things you'll sacrifice. And that's a small thing to give up. But I was telling him in the case, what's this? I said, suppose somebody came to you. And he said, I'd like to be a Muslim. I heard, do you believe one God? I believe one God. Just worship Him without any partners. Jesus is a mighty messenger of God, but He's not a God or a son of a God. I love this. I want to do this. I want to learn about Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And you said, okay, let's do Shahada. And he said, well, now, is there anything I have to do after the Shahada? And I said, no, everything is easy. You know, Islam is easy. So he said, the Shahada. He said, now, is there anything, you know, in Islam? Of course, they're going to say, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, give him a Quran, send him out the door. But, this is follow up, right? But then he asked a question, he said, now, is there anything in Islam said that, you know, I can't have a good job or anything? No, it's a good job, but we want you to work, it's a good job. What do? I'm a truck driver. Oh, yeah, that's a good job, driving truck. He said, in fact, I'm going to retire in 6 months. I've got my retirement built up and I'm just real happy that, you know, I can just sit back and learn about Islam. I'm going to use my money, maybe go overseas and stuff like that. But I have to make that other 6 months or I'll lose it all, you know. By the way, who do you work for? I work for Jack's Beer Company. For who? For the brewery down the street. I drive a beer truck. It's not haram, is it? I don't drink it. Can I drive the truck? Oh, brother! 9 people will be punished for the alcohol. And one of them is the one who delivers it. So, okay. You mean I gotta quit, huh? Can I just make out the 6 months? No, brother! Have to quit now. 6 months away from retirement. Quit your job. Huh? He said, well, it's a good thing my wife's got a job. Alright. What does your wife do? She's a teacher. Oh, that's good. Yeah, she teaches piano over at the church. Oh, brother! Haram, haram! She has to quit. Oh, my God. How are we going to keep up the payments on our house? Payments with interest? Haram, haram, haram! Move out of the house! Okay, well, I quit my job. My wife quit her job. We can't make the payments on the cars. They went back. We don't have a house anymore. Can we come live in the masjid? No, brother. We have some rules about that here in the masjid. I ask Allah to forgive me for any mistakes that we have made here tonight in the program. And I ask Allah to forgive me for my harsh way of delivering this message sometimes. And I ask Allah to forgive me for, you know, any damage I did to anybody. And I ask all of you to forgive me for the same thing. if we did any good, it was from Allah. The mistakes are only from ourselves. Yeah.
JazakAllah khairan for everyone's participation and for your hosting, Sheikh Yusuf Estes. Alhamdulillah. We pray that Allah give him a safe journey back to Falls Church, Virginia. Inshallah ta'ala, and that we are able to be with him again. For those of you who asked questions that were not addressed or answered tonight, we'd like to ask that you would forward your questions to islamtomorrow.com. That's askislam@aol.com. Also, for those of you who would like to get any of the published material of Sheikh Yusuf Estes, there are CDs available and also video DVDs, I believe, videotapes from Does Islam Equal Terrorism and Handling Harsh Questions on Islam. We did a videotape at one of our correctional facilities in Colombia, and the title of it is called Handling Harsh Questions About Islam. Absolutely wonderful presentation on how to turn a negative question into a new shahada. So if you want to get that, JazakAllah khairan and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika.
La ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilaik.